couple of weeks ago, I told you there's a lot of depth here. It's going to take a little bit of time to work on through it. Boy, I see it as a good thing to do, however. Verse 14, reading on down through, we worked our way down through verse 19 or so last week. But I'm going to bring some other things out so that we can approach verses 20 and 21, maybe with even more firm footing. So verse 14, 2 Timothy 2, remind them of these things, Pastor Timothy in Ephesus, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless. It leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Last week we worked our way through several significant words that are used here, three of them as a one-time only in the whole New Testament, that bring out, I think, more depth, more color, more vantage points to see the truth that he is bringing out. This morning I'm going to start with a gross one. Gangrene. My Bible note says, or cancer. I think that's maybe a bit more modern word. It does kind of a similar thing, but the word gangrene comes from a Greek word which pretty much describes gangrene. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Thayer's Greek English lexicon about this Greek word says, a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation become so corrupted that unless a remedy be seasonably applied, the evil continually spreads, attacking other parts, and at last eats away the bones. Ew! What a gross thing! Why is that in the Bible? Because it is a perfect description, according to the inspiration of the Spirit of God, of what happens in the body of Christ when error displaces truth. It leads to the ruin of the hearer. We talked about that last week. What is that word, ruin? What is the Greek word? Do you remember?
Catastrophe.
Catastrophe. Nice job. Catastrophe. That is the Greek word, letter for letter. Leads to the ruin of the hearer. Down at verse 16, it leads to further ungodliness. It opens a door and heads in a wrong direction. And verse 18 upsets the faith of some. Well, look at that little terminology there. What is it to upset the faith of some in the context of the Bible itself? The word upset, Greek definition, Greek word definition, is to overturn or destroy the faith of some. The faith, what is that? Ultimately, the belief in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the hope that we have based on the promises in his word. He has promised he is coming again. These men were standing up and saying, no, the resurrection has already taken place. I don't know what went along with that. I said this last week to you, and I don't apologize. I want to drive it home just a little bit more, in fact. What we came in contact with from, man, I wish I could cut off some of the sources of information that people are feeding off of. Preterism. It is around us today. Hopefully it's dying off some, because it's a fat lie. preterism that says all of the prophecies of God's Old Testament have been fulfilled as of 70 AD. And you can raise your hand and say, but what about this? They say, well, that's not really what it meant. What it really meant was this. Oh, what have they just done? They absolutely, Ethan, they have said God did not mean what God said. Ask me what he really meant. Over and over and over, that's what people do to justify what they want the Bible to say instead of being honest and say, this is what God says. The resurrection already took place, and you know what? They could have taken our overhead projector and drawn the verses in the schematic, pointing with arrows and lines and underlining here and say, voila, there's a conclusion. Resurrection already happened. Where would they draw it from, do you think? I think they draw it from their Bible. That's a problem. We can bring up a lot of heresies. Some of them seem little at the beginning, but it leads to the ruin of the hearers. It leads to more ungodliness. It goes in a direction that ends up in catastrophe. Upsetting the faith of some is the person that says, I no longer believe in God. Man, you didn't start out that way. Where'd you start? Well, if you can trace it back, it's going to be to some little stinking nugget here that some deceiver tossed on the plate. And they started nibbling on it. And a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Leading to the ruin of the hearers. Who do you think is planning that one out? Let's call it what it is. John 8:48, Jesus did. The father of lies. If he packaged his lie in this cutesy little thing with a bow and a tag and says, I've got a lie in here for you. How many of us would pull the drawstring of that bow and say, oh good, a new lie. What does he say rather in the little sweet card? Truth or new truth. New truth to displace what you thought was truth and it wasn't ever true. This is true. That is the lying enemy. That is the source of this stuff. So avoid that worldly chatter. This passage deals with more. It also gives a solution that we've talked about multiple times. Here's what ultimately happens. There is a leaving, a departing from the simplicity of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open Romans chapter 10, please. Verse 17, one of the many that I had to memorize for Bible school. Of course, it wasn't in context then, but now it's more in context. But this one can be pulled out of context and it stands solid. Or left in the context and it stands solid. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. I learned it by the word of God. One and the same. Different Greek word. Faith comes from hearing of the word of God. How do I get their attention off of Christ? Undermine the word of God. And they will choose anything else. God didn't really mean that. God didn't really say that. That's written by men. Oh, it's been changed as it's been translated. It changed as it's been copied. La, 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 la. I'll tell you, the God of truth wants his people to have truth. And he wants the people that aren't his to know the truth. I think he's able to preserve it. If he's able to call the worlds into existence, he's able to preserve his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Undermine the word of God, and the faith goes away. They upset the faith of some. It means that literally. It's gone. Thank you, Hymenaeus and Philetus. What you have accomplished in life. And you know what? We can install some other names in place of those that have been in our lifetime. A little bit further, I want you to go to the right, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, for I am jealous for you, Corinthian believers, with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ, the husband, I might present you as a pure virgin. You know what he's referring to? They're no longer a pure virgin because they have nibbled on so many lies out there. They've believed stuff that is not true. Verse 3, but I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's basic. It's just basic. Verse 13. For such men, these that are presenting this stuff to you, are false prophets, or apostles, excuse me, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Please understand, he's talking about human beings here. Lying, deceiving human beings, and the source is Satan himself. Disguising himself as an angel of light. So they're disguised, masquerading. Something going on here. I'm wondering, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because of the context, verse 22, flee youthful lusts. And as I've been sharing with you, I'm not going to surprise you next week by this, I've been sharing it with you, youthful lust in this context is the zealous desire to win the argument, to be the first one on the block to have the explanation, the answer, right in the first book, having your name up in lights with public acclaim. This acclaim, and it is a youthful lust that some people never get over. By the way, if you want to deal with sexual lust, turn to other passages of the Bible. It is clear. Here, it's not sexuality. Wanting acclaim, they go to great lengths to show that they have discovered a new truth, one which puts the old truths aside. Please turn to 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 1. I told some of you earlier, I've been spending a lot of time in James, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. On my own, stuff starts coming out and fitting together. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things. Why? Because truth doesn't change. That's my insertion, and certainly is what he's stating within this whole text. Even though you already know them, you've been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. That is wording that I believe we can use to thumbtack to so many things that come our way as supposed truth. Cleverly devised tales. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And Peter goes on in verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more certain, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Make it say what you feel comfortable with. Make it say what you want it to say. You don't have that option. It doesn't change the truth of it and God's intent of it. Because no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But the idea here is, at the same time, false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. I have seen a pattern in my short little life of Christian leadership. That little pattern, somebody will start getting just slightly off base, and then a little bit more off base, and then a little further off base, and I have seen people get to the other side where they aren't part of the body of Christ. They no longer believe in the Lord Jesus, or if there is a God at all. They didn't start out there, but they ended up there. Even ultimately denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. And it's not the sexual sensualness here. The sensualness of, oh, I have the real truth. Come and listen to my message. Come see my plots and figures and diagrams, and whether it's an explanation of the book of Revelation or it's about how to get saved. I got the answer. And people are seduced into that. No, they're bowing there with full accordance. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. It is malignant. Verse 3 is a wonderful description. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Words they've made up. Cleverly devised tales. There's an agenda. There is an agenda. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. In pondering this kind of stuff, putting all of this together, coming back to 2 Timothy, the youthful lust oftentimes will get tangled into things that are heretical. Heresies. They lead away from the truth, away from the master. They don't start off with that as part of the production, part of the packaging. But that's where the agenda is taking them, away from the master. The youthful lust is to be right, to be the one that's in charge, to be the one that has the upper hand, especially over the older ones. They're old in their thinking, old in their ways. Stuff that's just kind of not important anymore. Well, that was for back then. Wait a minute. Something you can see happen here, and you guys know what I'm talking about here. You absolutely do. Let's put it this way. My family, for years, when we were able, have gone on vacations together. And we've been gone for a week or 2 weeks or up to 3 weeks at a time. Some of those, many of those, have been trips down to the Southwest. And we have kind of had this ongoing game. Who can be the first to spot a quaking aspen tree? We just love the quaking aspens. Part of our journey, part of our fun together. Not bad at all, part of the fun. Who gets to be first to spot it? Ah, there's one! Yeah, man. Yeah, you're right. After a while, you learn the turns in the roads and the highways of these states and where they're located, so you got a little upper hand there. Who can be the first one, right? And Star and I, when we were dating, and later on, her favorite flower is a calla lily. We can't get them to grow here, but we love them. And so we go to the coast. Who's the first one to spot a flowering calla lily? You know, just it's kind of a fun thing. Well, so also now take that same desire and move it into the area of spiritual truth. Who can be the first one? Ugh! zealously going after it. Okay, here's the problem I see within that. The deceiver knows full well he's lying, and he's got an agenda. The one who is deceived, however, comes to a place where they will fight to the death. It's become their truth. They are the deceived. They are not the enemy, although they were speaking the message of the enemy. The deceiver was a generation or two back. Truly, some of those people that come on the airwaves that we plug into or come knocking on our door, they're not the deceiver. Look at them as somebody that is deceived, and pray for their soul. Ask God for something to speak as truth in their life to bring them back to who the Master is. But you, avoid worldly and empty chatter. It leads to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. It leads to the rotting. It leads to the ruin of the hearer. And man, if it's not based on truth, avoid it. Don't nibble on it. Don't entertain it and try to integrate it with what you believe because it feels good. No, come back to truth. Come back to truth. How can we know the truth from the error? And the reason I ask that is because a lot of the error comes from this same book. It's based on this book we call the Bible. Have you ever had someone say to you, or maybe you've asked that question, how can I know what's true? This guy says this. This guy says that in the same verse out of the Bible. Easy conclusion? Close the book. Who can know the truth? Proof that truth is relative. No, it's not. I'm going to come back to the foundational stuff. Is how can I know what is true? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. As he's being investigated is the idea here, shared that last week, handling accurately. There were people back then that were mishandling this truth. It's not accurate handling. How do I accurately handle the truth? Well, you know what? I've laid five basic rules out before you that I use. Tools. Number one is simplicity. It doesn't have to be complicated. You don't have to look at a certain passage through a certain set of lenses to let it make sense. And there's going to be complicated stuff that you don't understand. Stuff I don't understand. I hope to be honest with you and tell you, I don't understand. But most of it, pretty simple. Pretty straightforward, pretty basic. Leave it simple. Second rule, context. What did the writer intend? What did the reader get from it and know that the writer was intending? I can't change it to satisfy my own whim. That's not honest. That's not right, and it won't change truth. Third one, test your preconceptions. Preconceptions, by the way, conceptions are always developing, and a preconception is you got it already and you head to the Bible with it. Test it out. It might be right and it might be wrong. But the agenda should not be to prove your misconception, which was a preconception. The agenda should be, test it, be honest. Am I right? If I'm not, be honest. Test your preconception. Number four, Scripture interprets Scripture. Handling accurately the word of truth. Let the Bible explain the Bible. One odd little verse here that's ambiguous and can mean a number of things should not be the main platform you stand on. And there are some odd ones, especially removed from their context. And they will give you a place to stand and lead to further heresy. Test your preconceptions. Let the Scripture interpret the Scripture. And the fifth one that I like to include there, identify the difference between interpretation, what does it say, what does it mean, and application. What are the implications for me today? Now, with those basic tools, we can open up this Bible and see, are these things true? I'm going to refer back to that letter I referred to last week from an acquaintance in Mormonism that has this outstanding presentation that I just have to read. I'm working my way through it. It's not the easiest thing to read because sentence after sentence of this teacher, I'm writing notes, but that's not true here. That's not true here. It's not true from the Word of God. But he is leading a huge amount of Mormonism today. People deluded by the mess. Now, I can talk about that. My family was Mormon. We've left that behind. Well, not all of us. Delusion, but that's not just Mormonism. It's also in Christianity. It's also in books out there about Christianity, about God. Test it out. Does God say that? I don't care who the author is, who the preacher is. Is it true to the Word of God? Handling accurately. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Concluding. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Paul is saying, God knows whether Hymenaeus and Philetus belong to him or not. God knows those who are his. Doesn't appear that way to me, but who am I to make the call? God knows. And the second, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. In this context, the wickedness is believing lies, proclaiming lies, believing lies, walking according to those lies, propagating those lies. Wickedness leading to the ruin of the hearers, the catastrophe where they end up even leaving the faith. Whew. Makes sense that James would say, do not let a lot of you become teachers, because theirs is the greater judgment. Because we all sin with the tongue. God help us. God help us. Now the positive side, and that's where I do want to conclude in verses 20 and 21. Just in its simplicity, Paul says, in a large house, that would not be the little one-room house that a lot of families lived in, but this is the richer house, more well-to-do, our language. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Some of the vessels in your house, therefore, just common use, and you kind of put trash in it. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, all that I've been teaching on the last 3 or 4 weeks, we have a choice to apply what Paul is saying here. If we cleanse ourselves from these things, he or we will be a vessel for honor. Set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Useful to the master. That would be a wonderful title for any of these sermons that has come in this last few weeks. Imagery. Imagine each of us in this room and those that are in all the circles of Christians we've ever known as a little pot. And we go through the little pot just like you would in your own home. You look at those, especially if you're going to move. You try to downsize. Life is chaotic, right? Well, I don't need this one anymore. I don't use this one anymore. This one is not useful to me anymore. Oh, man, this is a keeper. I'm hanging on to this one till I die. That's the idea. How many have been set aside instead of set apart unto God? That's what this is about. He brings his conclusion in. Flee from these other things. I want to be useful to the master. Do you want to be useful to the master? That's the question. Yeah, Ethan, that was a lie, right, that you spoke about. And you need to make the decision, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that. I want to be useful to the Master. Now, there is the work of the Spirit of God. Don't ever discount that. But there is also my own personal choice I make in my own personal life, and that is what he's saying here. Flee from these things, you man of God. Don't toy around with it. Don't think that you're going to be strong enough to handle it. Flee from these things. It'll lead to the ruin of the hearer. Hopefully not you, but somebody that listens to you. Whew. How many have been ruined? Well, I know we could come up with quite a list in this room right now personally of names of people that we know that have been ruined. Somebody that once was kind of in Christian circles. What was that, his terminology he used? His terminology with this. Are you ready? Well, I'm a recovering Christian. That term comes from AA. I'm a recovering alcoholic. I used to be that, but I'm getting over it. Whoa. What got in there? What was it that got in there? Okay, let me take the pause. My challenge is be honest in the mirror, be honest before our God. You still kicking and breathing this side of heaven? Do you want to be useful to the Master? Or set it aside. Not useful anymore. Comments, questions, interaction, John.
I have found another litmus test to apply to whether what's being looked at as being truthful or not is who's being exalted.
Absolutely.
Is the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted, or is it me that's being exalted?
Absolutely. Amen. Who's getting the attention? Who's getting the glory? Who's getting the exaltation? Thank you. Anybody else? Life is work. Walking with the Master uprightly is work. And he gives us the grace to do it. That's his ability where you don't have it. Thank you, Lord, for that. Pray for discernment so we'll know the difference between the truth and the error. Michael?
What if I'm not smart enough?
Okay. What do you mean?
I've talked to a lot of smart men about a lot of different things. And they seem to disagree, and I get myself lost, and I talk to some people who are just, they'll just straight up be like, I can't tell. You know, God is good. I know God. I know Jesus loves me. But besides that, I don't know, right? And often I find myself there, even though, like, I'll talk like I know some stuff. But the truth is, I think a lot of us find ourselves often in a place where, do I really know? I don't really know, and I can't figure it out, and I don't know what my preconceptions are, often, and, yeah. So, those rules are great, but I don't know, is there a way where we don't have to figure it out?
It may be, Michael, that I would start with number two rule, which it doesn't have to be as a second, it could be the first one. It doesn't have to follow in that order. The simplicity. I mean, context really is first. I think I said it backwards this time. Simplicity. As I'm reading the Bible, handling the Word of God, God is more interested in truth than I ever could be. He wants to lead me in that truth. And even though, man, people spin these webs and make it say what they want it to say, Let me radically ruin a good poem. Okay? It's The Learned Astronomer. Does anybody have that memorized? Oh, man. Short little poem. I love it. In fact, I should have looked it up. I thought about that this morning. I should bring that in. I forget that the writer is not a Christian work. It doesn't have to be. He said, when I heard The Learned Astronomer with his graphs and circles and, you know, and it goes into this description, that's where I ruined the poem. And me, growing weary, I walked outside and looked up at the stars. See, here's all this theory on the board. Here's how it works. Here's what it is. La, da, da. Aren't you impressed? And saying, ha, ha, ha. Growing weary, I walked outside and just looked up at and gazed at the stars. I like that. No matter what comes along to shake my boat, I can still know that Jesus loves me. I don't have to be an expert in all of these other things to know that God loves me. I know that He's promised He's coming back again. And things are going to be right here. I know that they're not right now. So that hasn't happened yet. That's pretty basic. There's a lot of other basic thoughts we can come back to as well. And if somebody needs to be the smart guy that arm wrestles with them, turn that over to that smart guy. I'm not that smart either. You know? So I appreciate where you're coming from. I don't know if my answer is helpful to the group or not. Get into the God of the Word.
Because His Word is written on the tablets of our heart, when we are in those situations, I remember one time all this scripture was coming out, and I'm thinking in my head, I didn't know I had that memorized, and it's coming out. And it was a good arsenal for the moment, you know, so if it's in there, it'll come out, need be.
Okay, good. Thank you.
You know, I feel a lot like Michael. I really do. And I do, at this point in my life, I have more time than ever to spend in the Word. And I'm really happy with it all. But I still feel like Michael. And I've gotten to the point where I'm just super content, though. Be who I am. Because I don't have a lot of brains when it comes to a lot of things like this, sorting that everything out. And that when you, a couple weeks, taught that scripture that comes before what we're talking about today and brought out that poem, just remember Jesus. And I have to face that in my own self. Is that enough? Can I be content? If I am in the Word, if I am doing what I know that God has called me to do in ministry and in the Word, is that enough? Or do I have to be somebody else?
Okay.
And that's a really sweet place to be.
Amen. Dave?
Dave, I have a lot of mixed thoughts running in my mind at night. I'm not sure I've really put them together in a coherent way. At the moment. But there's a subtlety to distinguishing and accepting truth versus a lie. Everything that we would label as a Christian virtue, Satan has a counterfeit. And that counterfeit can be very tempting to follow and sometimes difficult to distinguish from the truth. There is something... shared experience among the brethren, the sisters. Sisters. That is very helpful for us. We look at this passage in Timothy. Timothy didn't get a surprise letter. Timothy had been with Paul for probably years, walking the dusty roads of the Middle East from one town to another, experiencing what Paul experienced. They've had a lot of conversation. So really, what we have here in a letter to Timothy is not new stuff. It's a reminder of old stuff, but bringing it home. And so, somewhere I need to develop a discernment. How do I do that? What are the marks, the foundational things of what I say is my faith? And when those are challenged, how do I respond to the challenge? The sensuality that was referred to earlier. We all have the senses. And I like some of those senses. I like to re-experience them. My memory helps me do that, for good or ill. So what are the senses that I need to be careful of? What is the difference between just being a person that God has built into me, and I think into all of us, the need for acceptance by people, the need I have for friendship, the need I have for camaraderie, versus the kind of need that puffs me up and says, look at me and how smart I am. And so it's that kind of subtlety that I need. I would suspect some others here need that as well. I would amen, I think, virtually everything I heard said this morning. How does that become part of the fabric of my life? I don't expect a complete answer right now.
An image came to mind. Okay, Jose, go first.
I know some of you don't watch TV, but I do occasionally, more like on a daily basis. But there's a program that we enjoy watching. It's a secular program. It's about putting your strength, your physical strength, in the test. And if you fail, you go to a place where it's really rough to survive and get back in the competition. And there was a Jew guy who was in this competition, and he was spending a lot of time in this terrible place. I mean, terrible place. They had to eat something they never dreamed about. And those things, that it was so disgusting. But when he loses his position on the competition, the leader asks him a question. She says, what did you learn in that place? Because in that place it was there was really scary stuff, and I like his answer. Because he's simple, he was simplified everything. And his answer was, I learned there that it takes very little to be happy. And so we don't have to know a lot about the Lord. We can know some basics. And I thought, you know, that is a reality that many of us have no idea. That there's so little to really be happy. We always want to, you know, and yeah.
And Amen. Thank you. The image that came to my mind just a few minutes ago, as we as human beings, it might have been Cliff that used a term. You didn't come up with this, but I think you're the first one I ever heard use it. Cliff used a terminology. Well, it's like trying to herd cats. And I'm just imagining all of us trying to herd, and God's doing the herding of the cats, you know? And we're going, oh, something there, something there. Come back in here. Pull it back in. And he's the one that knows. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 13, retain that standard of sound words. Chapter 2, verse 15, a workman handling accurately the Word of God. Don't depart from that. I believe that there is room. There is a lot of room to learn, to be taught. There are good teachers out there. There are good sources out there. Come to the Word of God. Let the sources take a second chair and learn about God. Yeah. Okay.
I was thinking about myself as one of those cats, and I was thinking, how many times do I find myself up a tree like a kitty that's meow, and I've been rescued?
And you have a faithful rescuer.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Oh, God, help us to walk in truth. There is so much that isn't true out there. We all admit it. We know it. And we don't like to admit it that we've partaken in it. But reality is we're there so often. Anyway, Father, as we go through this, I pray that you would show us the application individually. Father, the simplicity, the purity of devotion to Jesus. Wow. I pray, as Sherry Lewis said, Lord, that we could genuinely find contentment, pure contentment, desiring to know more, desiring to learn more and go deeper, yet contentment, not having to run anywhere else, just like that song we've sung so many times. Thank you, Lord God. Father, as we come to our moment, Lord, that we can remember Jesus' death for us on the cross, Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus coming again. Lord, in purity and simplicity, we want to do that today. Father, help us to know your agenda so we can follow it, your leading, your truth, so we can walk in it, and where you want us to lead others, Lord, that we can lead accurately. Thank you for your grace and your Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, would you mind helping me, Craig, Cliff, Michael, your wife looks busy there. Would you mind helping me up here? And Mr. Blosser, would you also join us? Thank you. Just a quick pick since I didn't ask anybody earlier. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Welcome to this part of our service as well, as we do on a monthly basis. Most of you know that. It's regular. This is a simplicity thing. It really is. It reminds us the basic. Jesus' body broken for me, for my sins. Jesus' blood shed for me, for my sins, for us. This is what has brought us together. Not this bread and this cup, but Jesus. And this is that reminder. So, gentlemen, I'll have you do as we always do. Serve this to the saints. We'll come back together and thank the Lord for it.